for today, O Lord. Thank you for the joy that we have in our heart, for that we have given you all our old tattered garment. Oh, may our old man truly die, Father, completely. We know, Lord, there is always the struggle, as Paul said, as these things that come into our flesh and stir it up and bring us back to the old man again, putting on old tattered garment. But no, Father, we know that you have given us your Holy Spirit of life, indwelling in us, Father, infill us, O Lord, with your life, with the joy, with the peace, with the love, and with holiness, O Father, and surely, Lord, we know we overcome. And we shall overcome someday, but we know, Father, as thou would say, we should always be overcoming the things, O Lord, that comes against us in this life, preparing ourselves and getting ourselves ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you for today. Bless those who are not here today, Father. Bless those, Father, who are not feeling well, Father, those who have temperature, especially young ones. And we ask that, Lord, you bless, even as I would gather here now, that we could sit at your feet and learn of your word, and looking at the signs that is upon the horizon, Father. We ask for your grace right now, then, Lord, bless us now, in the hearing of thy word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Alright, you may be seated. Alright, while we left off last week, and just want to recollect a little bit. Well, we have finished off on the first of the three horsemen. And we have the white, and then the red, and then the black. And now we are looking at the last of this horse. So let us go to the book of Revelation chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Go, see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and Hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. Revelation 13, 1, 2, and 3. Brother Henry, will you read that?
Revelation chapter 13, verse 1, 2, and 3. And I stood upon the sand on the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horn ten crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, and his seat, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast.
Revelation 13, 11 and 12. You can continue reading that. 11 and 12.
And I held another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and caused the earth and them which dwelt therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed.
Amen. So now, we are looking at the fourth horse. Now, we already been through with this journey of the trail of the serpent, and we have realized that it started from all the way from the Garden of Eden, passed through the children of Israel's journey in the wilderness, and how that they conquered the Canaan land, and that serpent trail kept on following. And you and I know the purpose of that serpent seed that Satan brought into the world was to cause discrepancies in the whole world. When you bring in something that does not harmonize into the environment, it causes chaos. You know what I mean by harmony, right? You know, for example, if you have a bird of the same feather, parrots for example, and then you bring in a buzzard, or what we call a vulture, into the midst, what would happen? Everybody was scared. There would be chaos. You know? And you put in a pen where you have chickens and duck and all kinds of animals mixed together. There'll be a lot of cacophony. And all kinds of things will be, and probably they will peck at each other too. You know? So when you don't have the same, what we call the creation in the order that God have created them, to be able to fit together in an environment, you get something that is a discrepancy, you will always cause chaos. And it was Satan's purpose to bring about this chaos. And that's why when the serpent sit upon this earth and he followed closely the elect of God, the true seed of God, all the journey. Now you and I know that when we study the scripture, you'll know that Satan could only know what God have spoken or what God had written through the prophets. And that's all, that's as much as you know. That's why he sticks very closely to God's plan and purpose with his people. So now when we came all the way, we know that God promised a promised seed. And when Satan looked at that, he would try all the way to figure out what that was. And that's why he didn't know how it would come about until John the Baptist came. And then until he saw what the word of God said about a seed of a woman. And yet, he knows that how the angel came, spoke to Mary, spoke to Joseph about that seed, about the Holy One. Then now he had to have a plan to destroy that seed. Of course, he put him upon the cross. But not realizing that destroying him upon the cross was actually Christ, or the Word of God's fulfillment. That he will be a sacrifice, the sacrificial lamb that will take away the sins of the world. That's why when you look at it, when Jesus was hanging upon the cross, the people tell him, call out to him, if you be the Son of God, come down. And that's for the moment. I believe it was in that moment when the cross was lifted up, Satan realized what the Word of God said. If I, the Son of Man, be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. Now he realized he made the biggest boo-boo. That's why he had to call Jesus, come down from the cross. Save yourself. You know. But it was too late. And that's why when Christ died and he went down to Sheol, took the key from Satan and opened and unlocked those righteous souls and make them his own captive. And when he ascended up on high, he lifted them up to another place, another dimension. So we see then this trail of the serpent, how Satan moved closely to try to destroy. So then the church started, and you know, throughout the whole church ages. Now we are not looking at all the church ages, we have been through that, but because we are doing the trail of the serpent, we want to see how it moves along. So in the first horse, there was this impersonation, the lies, the white lie, we say the white horse. How they started from the Catholic Church, from Roman Empire to Holy Roman Empire. Satan used that to destroy. Now I want you to look at this. If you go back to the beginning, here we read in these few verses here, that in verse chapter 13, we see that it says here, I stood upon the sand of the sea. I saw a beast rise out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horn 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. And the beast I saw was like unto a leopard, his feet was as the feet of a bear, his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it was wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wandered after the beast. Now we know this, we already studied, that this beast that came out of the sea always referred to the only one sea that is known there in the Bible as the Great Sea. Not the Sea of Galilee, neither the Dead Sea. Okay? But when we refer to this sea, it's always this Gentile world. out there in the whole of the Mediterranean area. The known world that time we known as the Asia Minor. So it came out of that region. And how did the gospel spread then to Spain, to Italy, to Europe? So now, when the Bible said about this beast that came out of the sea, we know it's all about the European area. Now, it says that he has this peculiar feature of the leopard, feet of a bear, and of a lion. Now, we find out, of course, you go to the book of Daniel, you find it there. Alright. But it says here that he has seven heads, and one of the heads was wounded to death. And we know that Martin Luther in 1517 bruised this beast, bruised the head. Now, he was wounded to death, but he didn't die. The Bible says he was wounded to death, but he didn't die. Now, you know, many times people have heart attack or an accident look like this, unconscious look as dying, but they survive. You know, and how did he survive? The reason he survived was because in chapter 13, verse 11, there was another beast that came out of the earth. And this all we say is came out of the earth. Now the word earth here doesn't mean necessarily the whole planet earth. It means the land itself. Terrestrial. Land. Compares to the sea and land. So you always see that even the mighty angel in chapter 10 of Revelation, how that John saw the mighty angel came down, put his right foot upon the sea. Alright? And it's left foot upon the land. So it's always the sea and the land. So we always talk about the sea and the land. How you recognize that it's always the comparison. But here it's not about the land. It says the earth. Now this is the new world then. When we look at it, we understand that America was that land. Because there was an animal here that was described. It had two horns like a lamb. And speak as a dragon. Two horns like a lamb. He didn't say he's a lamb that had two horns. When I remember when I was young in the Assemblies of God, and you know, we always get it for granted because the preacher said it and we learn it and we just think, oh, it's an animal or a lamb with two horns. You know, but he didn't say that it was a lamb with two horns. He says an animal that had two horns that looked like a lamb's horn. And the only land in the world we found that it had a lot of bison that was in the continent of North America. There are thousands and thousands of these bison. Now if you look at from afar, the feature of this bison actually had a feature like a lamb looking, and the horn is like that of a lamb. Now, John never saw it in his country, of course. You know, there are bison in where John was. You don't get bison there. So this was a vision that John saw. So he described the best he could, right? You understand? You know? So he could say it's horn like a cow's horn or the bull's horn or whatever. You see? But the reason why he used the word lamb's horn was this animal originally, you find that when the pilgrim migrated out of Europe, from UK, from Europe, they were running away from the persecution of the Catholic Church as well as the separation from the Anglican. They went over to America, they sailed over there as pilgrims. And then they discovered America, and there was all these animals out there. And John used that as a lamb because there is a play of words. The Christian, we are all supposed to be sheep, like lambs, right? So they went over there, so America started as a nation, you know, of Christian people. Who believe in the Lord, in God we trust, and so on. And they grew up, America's, as a nation, began to be formed. And then, by and by, of course, later on, he had a mouth of a dragon. And that's what happened to America today. It speaks like a dragon, boastful, arrogant. And even the Bible later on say that it was a false prophet. Prophesied lies, told lies, and so on. Not just as a political nation, but as well as a religious nation itself. Now the thing is this, is that when we look at what the Bible says here, regarding these pale horns, we need to go back into further back a little earlier in the days of the beginning of the nations of the world. Now we know that they are all together, according to what the Bible just shows the framework of what involved in the prophecy of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as to the nations that were involved, in Europe and America. Now, we know that there are seven heads of these animals that came out of the sea. They will always have an effect upon the children of Israel. The first nation, you know what the first nation is? Assyria. Then we have Egypt. And after Egypt, what do we have? Babylon. After Babylon, what do we have? Middle Persia. After Middle Persia, what do we have? After Middle Persia is Grecian, sorry. And then the sixth one is Rome. Is it? And the seventh one is coming after that is the Roman Empire, Holy Roman Empire. And which we see is now in the making, but the world do not understand what's going to happen. Now, the head that was bruised, what was the head that was bruised? The head that was actually the Holy Roman Empire. But it was not the way it was to be in the final stage. Do you understand? So, you see, if the Holy Roman Empire continued, if Martin Luther did not bruise it, the Holy Roman Empire would have been formed to this day, a big one. But because of Martin Luther who bruised the head, it stopped the whole thing. And Protestantism was formed. You see? All this Protestant group then started all over Europe. And it stopped the forward movement of the Holy Roman Empire to come to its climax. And which you will see later on. How that Satan incarnate in the Pope and will become the son of perdition. The man who has bear the number 666. But right now we look at this is that why are these nations so powerful? If you go back to Assyria, all this ancient time, the Assyrian king, Egyptian king, Babylonian king, every one of those kings, they always feel that, well, even like we have in Japan. But I don't know how they feel about it today. But if you remember the Second World War, now there was a link, I don't know, I sent it to you. Did I send the link to you? Yeah. About the Tiaoyu Island. And I didn't know about this part of history that shows that the Japanese people of Imperial Japan, they were so wicked. So very wicked. Invading country and just destroying. And you understand because in the background is the certain religious spirit that they involve in, and you get this emperor being some kind of a god, right? You know. But in ancient time, practically every empire, every king, everyone who is the leader of the empire, believed he is some kind of a god. Lifted up to lead the people. Well, I think that is because there is a spirit working. Why did people make Brother Abraham God? You understand what I'm saying? There is a spirit working among people. Oh, such a man is so great. You know, even Alexander the Great thought that he was some kind of God because they were all lifting him up. You know, and even some of them say he was some kind of son of some God, some Greek God, you know. You see. So, you know, remember Nimrod? How that after his father died, he married his own mother. And when he died, his mother said that he has become God now. And therefore, if Nimrod was God, she, as the mother, must be the mother of God. That's the spirit that is working among people. And that spirit is not of God. That spirit is Satan trying to destroy God's elect. Trying to confuse God's elect. That's what it is. You see. And so that's why when we came all the way down from Assyria, Egyptian, and you know, if you look at closing all the kings, all the emperor, whatever they are called, they always claim to be some kind of deity. That is the way when the Holy Roman Empire took over from the pagan Roman The one who sits there called himself Pope. A title that was installed later, Papa. And then he was crowned vicarious Philadelphia. The triple crown of heaven, earth, and hell. And you look at how big the crown is. You know. So, you get that kind of spirit. And people worship. Yeah, you know. I was searching a study yesterday to look for something about the World Council of Churches. I want to have the actual date. And because I have it on my note that was a long time ago, I just want to make sure that date was correct. And then I came across a link on a YouTube. And I couldn't believe what I see about this young American woman who calls herself a Protestant. But now she says she's going to become a Catholic. And he gave 10 reasons why they said the Catholic, the Protestant told lies about the Catholic people. And one of the things he said there is the Catholic do not worship Mary. But let me ask you, ex-Catholic, do you worship Mary? If you don't worship Mary, then why are you praying to Mary? Hail Mary! What is Hail Mary? Hail Hitler! Hail Caesar! Remember, you ever seen that? What does it mean? You lifted up the person to be a form of deity. Hail Mary, full of grace. Master. When you do that sort of thing, pray for a sinner. How would Mary pray for your sinner if she was already a sinner saved by grace? She isn't God. Now, take my example now. They say they venerate the saint. They didn't pray to the saint. St. Patrick is supposed to be a saint of what? Troubles? For journey. If you are a long journey, you pray to St. Patrick. Ask him to grant you. Is that St. Patrick? I believe it's St. Patrick. To grant you safe journey and all this. But if that is not a prayer, what is a prayer? Well, a person who's dead and all you have is a statue. What is a prayer? If I were to ask you, okay, for example, if I go to certain country, some brother said, Brother Gan, when you come to our country, don't worry, we have bodyguard to keep you away from wherever you go, keep away from all these hooligans out there. You know what I mean? So I would tell a big sized bodyguard fella and would say, okay, I'm going out there. I ask that you watch me carefully, walk with me closely. So you are talking to him, right? You are requesting to him. But he's alive, he's a human person. But when he's dead, you ask him. That means that he's somebody who's supernatural, he's still alive, not dead. So you know, all that thinking, it's strange how that people try to interpret things like that. And the Bible specifically said that. She didn't bring it out, of course. The Bible said that. What is one of the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt not make thyself graven images. Thou shalt have no graven images, nor shalt have no other gods before me. What is a graven image? Any little picture or statue or something. And you worship it, you talk to it. That's what happened in the book of early in among the people of Israel. They're all Jacob, Rachel, all those, many of them, Jacob's wife, Jacob himself, they had these idols. They even kept those idols, yet worshipping Yahweh, and they kept those idols. Until finally Jacob realized. He told the whole household, took all your idols and all this, and burn it and bury it and throw it away. That's why God said, thou shalt have no graven images before me. But you see, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they were before the law, right? And God knew that these people are always thinking about, oh, God is impossible, I cannot see Him, so I must have a picture of Him. So they make idols that look like Him. They say, this is how God looks like. How do you know what God looks like? God, the Bible said God is not a man. It's not in the form of this fleshy body. Because God is spirit. And He revealed Himself in Jesus Christ, that's all. But yet they will make images and say this is God, God this, that God, and so on. And that's why we have people in this, the vanity of their mind, create all this. And God hates it. But Satan did all this to confuse the people. And that's what the law was given when Moses was sent. And strictly the Ten Commandments is fixed on that. And yet today, we are supposed to pass the grace already into the grace age. And yet people don't seem to look at that commandment. Thou shalt no graven images before me. And yet we have today people worship William Branham. A picture of William Branham. And they bow before it. And talk to him. So if you are talking to William Branham, a picture of William Branham, are you not worshiping him as God? That you talk to him in the picture? Or an altar of Mary, or altar of a saint, and you talk to it, are you not worshiping it? Say, no, I'm not worshiping, I'm just requesting. Requesting what? Huh? I'm venerating. You say, you know what? You know, venerate, right? You know what veneration is? Yeah. I venerate Paul. I venerate John the Baptist. But I don't talk to Paul. Hello, Paul. Please help me. Please. You don't do that. Because they are dead. They are gone. And the Bible tells us there's only one mediator between God and you. And that's Christ Jesus. You put anything between you and Christ, you're not a Christian. You are a pagan. You cannot mix with the Word of God. That's why Satan put that so close, mixing the Word of God, and you people think it's okay. And we will see further what the Bible says, how God hates those things. Surely. You see. Alright. So we can see then after that we have all these images comes in, and then you have image worship, man worship. Oh. Well, it's one thing to respect and show respect, but I think Bob Abraham would say, you know, maybe I could say the same thing, you know, if the Pope comes to Singapore to shake his hand, right? That's it. You only kiss his ring, kiss his this and all that, you know. You know, if you want me to call him brother, I'll call him brother. Like I have friends who are not Christian, they're Indian, they're Sikh. Hey, Brother Glenn! I said, hey, brother, how are you? Oh, man's a brother. Sure, I use that too. You know. So, but we can respect anybody. We should respect everybody, regardless of religion. If you are invited, as I said this, the Bible teaches, if you are invited to a pagan feast, go. As the Bible says, go. You know what I'm saying, huh? Yeah. Go to a pagan feast, go. And Paul said, you just sit down, don't ask any question. What is laid before you? Eat. See. That's about it. Alright, so now, as we begin to realize that when the horses start moving, the white horse came and then the red, and we realize when people start to oppose it, they were put to death. And then the black horse came. There was darkness. Black. Completely there was darkness because, as I said, for 1,000 years, knowledge did not go forward. Not only that, because of knowledge, when there is no knowledge, people perish. And as Christians, we do not have the knowledge of the Word of God, we perish spiritually. And that's what the Catholic system in those days, the Holy Roman Empire, control all this, put so much fear on people. There is lack of food because there's a lot of diseases. People die by the hundreds every day. It's Spiritually, people are dying because people are not allowed to read the Bible. And those who do, they will put to death. Then come this pale horse. But the Bible called it pale horse. And we know that if we were to look at pale, if you take white mix with red, you get pink. Well, more or less, you get pink. But I find that colors are strange. You have what we call two kinds of colors. One is light. You know what you call that? No. They have. If you mix color with light and mix color with paint, are two different kind of color changes. You know, quite subjective or something addictive or something I can remember. Yeah, you know. But anyway, we just try to figure the mind. We take white and you put the red. Of course, depending on amount of red and amount of white, it could have different shades of pink. And then add a little black over that, you might get a little bit of a grayish color, you know, maroon color if it's too much red, and so on. But then you know, we have the fourth beast, which is pale. Do you get pale if you add white and then a pink and then a black? You get a kind of grayish color. But we're not looking at this. But the thing is that these four horses, the three horses rode and joined by the fourth horse, they were all right to the end until time is consumed up when Christ comes. But the thing is that the pale, as we know, the Bible did not use the word pale. It used the word chloros, which actually means green. But what is the Bible using the word green and yet translated as pale horse? Because I believe that the translator used that was because the Bible said death and hell follow after him. Right? You know the Bible said that in chapter 6, verse 7. Verse 8. And I looked and behold a pale horse, and his name the surname was death, and hell followed him. Now, of course, guys that are trying to probably think it because death and hell follow after him. After when you die, of course, when you're sickly, you die, you look pale. When people are dying, they look pale. So I guess that's probably the reason why. Because the word death follow after him. Hell follow after him. I mean, the one who sealed it was dead, but hell follow after him. So that is pale and then in death. But the Greek word is chloros, which actually means green. But yet, again, how will you translate that word? Put green. And then you say, death sit on it. Huh. Maybe that will give you a better understanding. A green horse and death sat on it. Hell follow after. When death comes upon it, when you die, where do you go? You go to hell. When you use the word hell, don't think about hell as in hell. H-E-L-L has hellfire. Hell means Hades, it means the grave. That's why it has such a misunderstanding. The Greek word has this word, Hades, means the grave. The place where dead are buried or go. But in the Hebrew is Sheol. When you die, where do you go? You go to Sheol. But Sheol is not just a hole in the earth or a hole in the hill where you're put in. He's talking about the place where your soul actually go. Alright, of course, a lot of people who don't believe in that your soul is alive, they say that you sleep. And because of the interpretation of the word in many places. So they say, when you die, you know nothing. You are silent. The grave is silent. Of course the grave is silent. Go to the graveyard. Do you think you can hear anybody talking in the grave to you? There are people who go and visit the grave on All Souls Day and talk to their loved one, you know. You ever hear people do that? You ever seen people do that? Yeah, they go to the grave and talk to the person inside there. Now the person is gone. He's silent. That's what the word referring to means. The person has no life. Because the person that you buy has no more life here on this earth. But they say it completely silent means the soul sleep. You know nothing. And that's one of the doctrine for a lot of debate. Alright. So now you have green and death sat on him. That means they said that they're green. How was it green? When there was death that was sitting on it, how was it green? And that's how we have the deadly wound that was bruised by Luther became alive. Now when you become alive, it shows green, yeah? When you ever plant something, you understand what it is. Always to use is a bruise is a good example. When you have really a bruise in your arm or leg, you ultimately turns blue-black. Huh? But over time, as it began to heal up, you look at it closely, you can actually see green stuff, green colored there. Because it's sheets of color. Because all the debris, all the dead cells are being removed, and the cells becoming to restore itself, being alive. So green always represents life. We know that. Look at the greens of the earth. It always represents life. That's one color that we all know. But this beast, this horseman they rode, he looks alive, yes, but if you follow it, you're following after death. Because death rode, sits on him. That means there is still this deception. And what was it all about? You know, when the Holy Spirit was poured out in the earlier 20th century, now we are already in this fourth stage of this four horsemen. We are at the end stage. In the earlier 20th century, we know how that the Lord poured out His Spirit upon those Christians from different denomination groups. They were seeking for revival. They were in the warehouse, in their own garage, and they were fasting and praying for days into weeks, into months. And they were studying the book of Acts, they were studying the early church. What happened? Why is the church so powerless today? And then the Holy Ghost came upon them and they spoke in other tongues. And miracles started to happen. Revelation started to come upon them that Christ is coming soon. They realized the wonders of the Godhead. They realized baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. They realized all this. Pentecost came. What a joy people had. So Pentecost started. But you know, 50 years down the road came the Charismatic. And Charismatic is a different from Pentecostal. And some people call it Charismatic New Pentecostal. Charismatic started in the home. What we call cell group today. The churches will have their cell group and then, you know, Pentecostal group espousing and study. And the thing that they study very commonly is all about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Because what happened at Pentecostal started, move up with all the evangelists, TV evangelism went forth. And then now people study the Bible, they want to know about the gift, and they always talk so much about the gift. And that's why in the world today, many of these charismatic churches, even Pentecostal out there in Africa and over in the Philippines, they all talk about the gift. So charismatic was there. But you know one thing? In America, they already started the National Council of Churches. And they want to build a whole bigger structure, a department that embraced the whole world. So on August 23rd, 1948, the World Council of Churches was established. But you know, 149 churches came together. But today, the World Council of Churches is about almost 400 churches. Maybe 350 around that churches, denomination, were members. I told you that the Assemblies of God became a member. But I was surprised yesterday, somehow was led into it, and found that there was actually a confusion about the Assemblies of God. You know, back in 20 years ago, the Ecumenical news or center, they reported. They received a report from the Catholic Church that a representative from the Assemblies of God were there in the meeting. And the news went out that the Assemblies of God became a member of the World Council. But after a while, they received an annual, the Catholic Church said, no, we didn't say that. We only said that they were, he was there. So the news actually went out. That's true, but the news that the Assemblies of God Church became member of the World Council of Churches. But it was not so. They did not become. But many Pentecostal church did actually become member of the World Council. Now, in 1948, 23rd of August 1948, the World Council of Churches was established. But in less than 20 years later, in the year 1968, July the 4th, they have a council meeting for more than a week. 16 days, they had discussion. What they were discussing? To establish a one world church. One world church. So the one world church was already there, started already 68, they were establishing. And you know what? President Bush later on came and said about a one world order, right? How? Interesting, isn't it? Now, if you want to have a one world order, a one world church, somebody must be the head of it. And that is the reason why we see that America, in Revelation 13:11, this second beast, the one that came out of the land, America was the one that started the National Council of Churches. They were the one that initiated that, World Council of Churches. They built the image to the first beast. And that's why Catholicism revived. Because why? When charismatism comes in, and then with the World Council of Churches together, they wanted to go back to Mama Rome. And because charismaticism is an attraction. You don't know that. It's very attractive to many people who do not know the Bible actually, are being pulled into charismaticism. Prosperity gospel, all about love and this and that, and make everybody sound so, feel so good. And that's, you know, why charismaticism took the world by storm. And it's very easy to start a church if you have to give up the gap and all the talk and talk about prosperity gospel and this and that. Yes. And that's why we have carried many churches in Singapore. And they are big. Thousands and thousands of people. And so that you see that in Africa as well. In America, in Europe, over in South America as well. Look at the Philippines. You have that. The big one is called El Shaddai. Is that so? Yeah. You know. And they have one over there in Davao, which you say is the Garden of Eden. So why, when you make religion attractive, give them a lot of social activities. People like social. That's just why the Twitter, the Facebook is so, you know, such an attraction. People like to mix together and all this, something common, something that is easy to digest. And that's what Satan did. Revelation chapter 17:5. Just read that one verse.
And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abomination of the earth.
That's the one world church coming. The one world order under someone. Huh? A woman that sits upon that scarlet colored beast. The woman that sit upon the beast with seven heads and has a name upon her forehead. And you know this thing about the Bible. What the Bible said about the name written on her forehead. You know, the Jew the word is phylactery on the forearm and also on the forehead, right? You know that, don't you? But they hold the shamal, I think. This is what they call. Here only said, the Lord thy God is one Lord. You know, the piece of paper is another box. On here, on forehead. But you know, all the Old Testament time, how do you recognize a woman that she is, that she is a prostitute, if you were living in the ancient time of Israel? Like today, well, in Belgium and in Europe, when I was there, a brother drove in a car to take us back to our motel or hotel, and there was the other brother from Africa as well in the car, and it was night time. He said, "Brother, I'm going to take a little detour and I want to show you something." So he drove us away from the main road to a little smaller road, kind of quiet. But when it comes to certain place, there is a whole road of, looked like shop, you know. It was lit up. And he was driving slowly, he said, "Just look at what's going on there." So when we turn and look, this long road of shop is glass window. And behind the glass window were women dressing up in a sleazy garment, you know. And they were displaying themselves for prostitution. Like in China, in Asia, many times years ago, if a person wanted to go to a brothel, how do you know that building is a brothel? You see a red lantern. You all know that in China. In Taiwan or Hong Kong, perhaps, and then you see a red lantern there hanging out on the door. You know that that's a brothel. But in Eastern Bank in those times, the woman who prostitute themselves have something that they wear on the forehead that denote that they are prostitute. You see? Because you cannot go up to any woman and say, "Are you a prostitute?" You don't. You must know who they are. You see? So there are all these signs that is there. And just like even in Asia, in China, a woman who are not married do not bun up their hair with a pin or something. Huh? When you are married, you put a pin and all people know you're married. But in Western culture, if you are married, wear a ring. Remember? You wear a ring. I remember when I was working as a nurse in General Hospital. Of course, I was young then. Of course, I looked good, huh? I mean, my wife, Tracy, of course, she was young. She looked good too, you know. People are looking for wives. I don't know. So, we were engaged. We were actually already married. So, my wife had the ring. And some doctors talked to her, wanted to, you know, because she's a good nurse. Or even the patient, you know. All my patients want to try to get my wife to be the wife of his own son. Yeah. So my wife will use flash this ring and have ring finger. I'm married already. This is, can't you see that? So you have this token. So when you read this, on the forehead, Mr. Babylon the Great. And the Bible here tells us the mother of harlots. Mother of prostitute. So they have something in the old dead that's a sign, and yet here was a sign that tells you even with what's telling you, "I'm the mother of all harlots." You think about it. "I'm the mother of harlots and an abomination of the earth." That's a Catholic Church. Huh? She was the one that started bringing forth all these other groups. The Protestant, all this organization that follow. They're host to the creed, they're host to some tradition that is not of the Bible. You know what a harlot is? You know what a prostitute is? A prostitute is someone who sells herself to a man who are not married, a man who is married. Now, men who are clean, moral, don't visit prostitutes. Huh? Once you are mixed with a prostitute, what did the Bible say? What did Paul say in the Bible? If you are joined to a harlot, you are one with the harlot. White mixed with the black. What do you produce? You produce a gray. That's how we have the serpent seed. The seed that came from Seth mixed with the seed of Cain. Slime, the people. Serpent seed. And God said when you mix it, it dies. You get a zebra, or you get a zebra and a donkey. You mix together, you get a zebra, it dies.
Zedon.
Sorry. Zebra mixed with a donkey is a zedon. The zedon is dead. But Bergen is alive. I know it's alive, but it's dead in the seed. That means it cannot produce anymore. It's not fruitful. Once you mix, it's not fruitful. That's why we have the meal. Why did man create the meal? A donkey with a male donkey with a female horse. Usually, they produce a meal. And the meal, you cannot take a male one and a female one and mix it to produce another meal. You can't. It's dead. Why do they produce the meal? Because the meal is a workhorse. Like my coin. It's stronger than the donkey, stronger than the horse when you carry burden. It can go a long way. That's what it is. That's why in China, back in the 80s, I got an article. The scientists are quite mad. They want to produce a man with a gorilla. Wow. What do you get? Hulk? You know Hulk, right? The Hulk. Yeah. Marvel comic, Hulk. What? They want to produce a man, a species of creature that has the brain of a man and the bull strength of a gorilla. Of course they can't, because why? The affinity is too far. Because that serpent is the only one that can mix with man. It's gone. It become a member of the family of the snakes out there. So when you prostitute, when you mix together, it dies. Unfruitful. So how can we mix with the word of God that we have with the word of some mimic doctrines? They're not even scriptural. Can we be fruitful? Well, a lot of people say they are fruitful. You go in some of the churches out there, they say, look, we have so many thousands of members. But are they fruitful? Really in spirit? Or is just in number? Is God looking for number? Is God looking at numbers? Oh, the bigger the church, God must be there. I told you once how that a Baptist once have a talk with me, you know, befriend me for a while. And he said, oh, yours is still around 12 people back then, you know, when we started the church. And he met me about a year later almost. He said, we have more than 100 now. God is not with you, he told me. He says, how come? Because, you know, you still remain the same. It doesn't seem to be growing. But we started, you know, we already got 100. God is with us. So he's counting number. I said, hey, my brother, God is not with you. Look at the calendar church, they got more. God is not with you. You want to look at numbers? What is the biggest denomination in the world today among Christianity? It's the Catholic Church. It's the Catholic Church. They count by numbers. But are these Catholic really Christians? Are they conforming to the Word of God or are they conforming to a tradition? What is God looking at? What is it that we have in this hour? That God has given us a message to come out of all this. But harlotry system. Come out of all this prostitution, darkness. God had it. Because God said, you add one word to it, I'll add a plague to your life. If you take one word out of it, I'll take your name out of it, your book of life. And somehow you want to, it's not what really God means. And yet we seem to say all these churches are blessed. And yet they don't think much of it. Huh? It's one thing for the people to be ignorant and not knowing because they were not taught the truth. That's why years ago I got a book that asked a question. The title of the book just said, "Have you been taught the truth?" Yeah. Have you been taught the truth? So you're the church, have you been taught the truth? So this Mr. Babylon, the mother of harlots. Now with the World Council of Churches, now they build a one world church to bring all the churches together, unity. Is that the unity of God? Let's go on to John chapter 12, verse 22 and 23.
John chapter 17, verse 22 and 24. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me.
Right. So what is unity? What is unity? You bring all these world churches together. Huh? Under Mystery Babylon the great, the mother of harlot and abominations of the earth. What is abomination? Something that is abhorrent. Something that is filthy and bad and disgusting. Right? Remember I told you the story? A few times now, I guess you should remember. That was a Methodist family. They moved into a new home. And they had a son. And next door was another family who had a daughter. And she was a Baptist. And they were Baptists, I mean. So then the young boy came out, was a young little fella, you know. Came out to play and saw the little girl playing in the backyard. Says, "Can we play together? Can we play together?" And the little girl looked at him and says, "I don't know. I've got to ask my mommy." Okay, she went into the home, went to ask the mommy. And she came out. And the boy asked, "What did your mommy say?" "My mommy said, no, we cannot play together." The boy asked, "Why?" "My mommy said, because it belongs to a different abomination." Isn't it true? They belong to different abominations. What she was trying to say is that we belong to different denominations. Well, more or less. But it doesn't mean that we cannot play. But it was just a joke. True, isn't it? How can different denominations mix together? How can they? In order to mix together different denominations, you have to take away doctrine. You have to take away Bible. And accept what is basically they call truth. But to God, it is an abomination. We have to believe in the Bible. We have to believe one God, which is the Trinity. But no, then no. Do away with Trinity. Because there are a lot of Pentecostals that don't believe in the Trinity. So what do you believe in then? Well, we believe in the Bible, right? Well, nothing else we can say, but just believe in the fatherhood of God. He is our Father. We are all brothers and sisters, right? So the brotherhood of man. What an abomination! And when they create the one world church, what do you think it will be? My brother and sister, what do you think it will be? You know, God gave us this message when He sent the prophet to come out. There cannot be a true unity among churches. Now when we talk about churches, we're talking about the denomination. The Bible here we read just now And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. Given them. What them? The churches? The denomination? The glory which I have given them, the believers, that they may be one even as we are one. And which of course is not easy, because the problem is, even today, when the matter of the program, there are so many different opinions. That's what Jesus prayed. He didn't say that they will be one. No. That they may be one as we are one. How did the Father and Son become one? Huh? It's for the Son to surrender to the Father, to subject to higher authority. Because God is Christ's authority. How could a believer then subject themselves to what? To higher authority. That's the reason why when the message came to bring us back to the Word, now the five formulation takes over. That got to be a ministry that leads. And the ministry that will lead will bring the people into the Word and balance the Word to make people see the Word of God. Not the courts of Brother Branham. Not the courts of Luther or John Wesley or anybody else. Huh? So how can we be one? And so we have this problem with people who are out there who are not Branhamites, yeah, but they believe in chief apostles, the lead apostles stuff. Oh. It's said, isn't it, that the chief apostle once told me, but again, you're going to need to see eye to eye. I said, whose eye, my brother? Your eye or my eye? And he told me, brother God, you are in trouble if you do not have unity. He wanted me to have unity with his teaching, and I don't agree with that thing that he was teaching, but he insists that he was right. Two simple things. And he believed it completely wrong. And he couldn't see it. And the problem is that he taught it that way. And now it's very hard for him to retract. I never attack him. I just preach what I know is true. Huh? That Enoch was not last of the pure seed. Noah was the last of the pure seed. And the sin of Ham was incest. He says no. He says it was that he laughed at his father's nakedness. And he said, well, Dan, you know, you'll be in trouble. Was I in trouble? And see what has he caused today? You cannot force someone to be in oneness with you. Can I do that? Can I force anyone to be in oneness with me? No. The Bible says, I see, that there may be one even as we are one. The glory that thou hast given me, I give them. What is the glory? The Word of God. If you can see the truth, you will say amen to that. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the woman know that thou hast sent me, and that thou hast loved them, and as thou hast loved me. The oneness is there is because of the Word. You cannot force it. If the Word is true, it will be there. It will reveal itself. And by people will come. And I told one of them, if you do not understand, I told many of them when I preached, if you don't understand it, put it on the shelf. Bye-bye, the Lord will reveal it to you. Like a brother over in Africa, no, he went headlong into it and was trapped with this lead apostles' doctrine until the book really was written. And he read it. He said, he cried and said, this book is for me, brother, nice. It was written for me. All you have to do is to wait. Because if there is a true ministry, you will take the people into the world, make people understand. Just don't rush into it. Like a brother in America told me, he said, "Brother, I know who Saman Tandus are." I said, "Really?" He said, "My brother, don't rush into it. Because Saman Tandus will not be known until that hour." Huh? That's right. Just the Messiah would not be known until the hour he was born and he died. Right? Isn't it? And even now, you know, Jesus said in Matthew 24, when he said, "Oh, here is Christ. There is Christ," right? Do not just go forth and say, "Oh yeah, this is the real Christ." How many Christ are there in the world today? They claim to be Jesus Christ. Do you know? In Africa, in South America, there are one or two of them. You can see that also in Africa. There are people that claim that they are Christ, Jesus Himself. Wow. Why are the people all taken up with this? Because they do not know the word, they do not have the glory of God. That's why I said, brother and sister, if you have been baptized in the Holy Ghost, if you have known the word of God and the glory of God is in you, you would be able to see. Because you're not walking in darkness, you're walking in the light. That serpent still manipulating the mind of people. Oh my. Especially in the end time message. The word of the Lord comes only to the prophet. The word of the Lord comes only to the prophet. Only the prophet could interpret doctrines. Tell me one place in the Bible, in the Old Testament, ever a prophet interpret doctrine. Huh? The word of the Lord comes only to the prophet as a message to Israel. Old Testament, do you see any prophet interpret doctrine? Huh? And yet the New Testament, when I talk to many of these, they just keep quiet. They have no answer. If you said the word of God comes only to the prophet, then the New Testament, who was it that stood on their Pentecost and said, "This is that was spoken of by John the prophet"? Who was Peter that he interpreted and said, "This is that"? Huh? Think about it. And I thought about Paul. He was called an apostle. He never called himself a prophet. Oh, but Brother Abraham said so. I said, "That's okay. You can call Paul an evangelist. You can call Paul also was a teacher. You can call him anything. But his position was an apostle, so don't make him anything else." Huh? You see? And of course, at that time, Paul didn't know that he was a star messenger. Well, you want to want a star in the hand of Jesus. You know. Wow. I see how people start. You know, that's why I love the Word of God. The more you study, the more you look at it carefully, you can actually see it clearly. It isn't difficult for us to see it. Well, there was somebody sent me a link again to Facebook. Someone posted a question and answered it. Oh my. And he was saying that Enoch, Elijah, where are they today? He said, "No, from my Bible we understand. They were not in heaven. They were on earth. They died, they were on earth." I haven't answered the question yet. How is it so? How many people, let me ask you, were translated? Well, people are mixed to say that, well, you know, Jesus was the first to be resurrected, right? The first among the resurrection. The first of the resurrection. So they cannot make Enoch resurrected. Do you understand? And then it talks about from the book of Hebrew. See, all these dying faith, they all died. None of them were resurrected into heaven. They all died in the faith, not having yet the promise. Book of Revelation, Hebrew 11. How do you look at that? I want to tell you something here, in brief. You have Enoch. You have Elijah. You have Moses. Oh, but Moses died and all these things, really? My question is this. Look at Mount Transfiguration. Elijah was there. Moses was there. What does that show? Why not Enoch? If Moses died, why not Enoch? There is a picture here that is profound. Look at it. Enoch. What did the Bible say? Enoch walked with God and he was not. For God took him. Oh, they said, he said, oh, God took him in death. God took him in death. He walked with God, he took him in death. Does it make sense? Why couldn't he live as old as Methuselah to take him in death? God took him in death. Elijah was translated. Oh, the Bible says he was taken away into the heaven. The heavens is here in the first earth where the clouds are, and then God took him somewhere else and lived. Because later on there was a letter, 10 years later, a letter was sent by him. And this is what many people are saying, that Elijah was never translated. God took him and put him someplace else. And 10 years later he wrote a letter to the King Jehoram, I think. That's good. Let me tell you something here. You have Elijah. Oh, before Elijah was Moses, right? Isn't it? And what was Moses? Of course, Moses was comforts. The Lord comforts. And then Elijah came. Moses standing with Jesus on Mount Transfiguration. He represents the Lord. Elijah standing with Jesus. What side was he standing? Moses, the Bible tells you, is one stood on each side of Jesus, right? Which side was Moses standing? And which side was Elijah standing? Now you gotta figure that out. And if you can't, by understanding Bible mystery, then you do not know. Which side was Moses standing? The left or the right side of Jesus? Huh? Moses stood on the left side. For he was the law. And what was the law said? Thou have sinned. Judgment is always on the left. The right shows grace and favor. Elijah represents grace. That's why Enoch was not there. For Enoch was not even after the law. Enoch lived in the time of what? Huh? Say it enough, isn't it? When we believe in Jesus, what the Bible says? Ephesians 2? Ephesians 2 8, I think. What did the Bible say in Ephesians 2 8? I think it's Ephesians 2 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourself. It is a gift of God. By grace through faith. The Old Testament before the law came, every one of them believed by faith. I got a kick out of them yesterday when I was looking in the Bible, a kick out of them. We are saved by grace through faith. Grace opened our eyes through the revelation that God gave. It's a gift of God that gives us this revelation to see. So we are saved by the grace that God gives us through the revelation of the gospel. Before the law, those sons of God, what were they looking at? They were looking at the promises of God. Yeah, the woman, the seed of the woman shall come and so on, right? Yes. They were looking for the promise of Messiah. Yes. And they all believed by faith. By faith. yet they never have the promise given them. How do you explain that? Because why? It's just as simple as this. If I promise you something, I promise you to give you this thing. If it can't be 100%, you get it. 20 years from now. Right. And you're looking forward to it, right? But 10 years later, you die. You have not received it. But the promise is still there. Correct? But your son who lived after this 20 years looked back and saw the promise. You know, oh Lord, the scripture to me is, it's a map, it's a treasure map, it's an adventure. The more that you dig into, you're digging into golden treasures, nuggets. That makes sense to understand why the Bible is written the way it was written. You know. So, we are the end time. How do we be one? We cannot be one by man-made. By man, that force others to compromise, to agree with him. If I am agreeing with you by your dictate, that means I'm not in oneness with the glory of God. Because I am only following what you say. You know, sheep are dumb animals, that's true. But once the truth is given to them, what food is, the sheep are not dumb anymore. You know what I'm saying? No, for example, I love museum. Now I know Chinatown museum. All other museum, I don't like it anymore. Because I know what's real museum now. You know, like you're eating durian. You know, the good quality durian, once you taste the good one, all the other one, which is the average of what below, say, ah, that's not durian anymore. That's what it is. It's just a good sashimi. The real thing, the real fresh one. Not the third class where you sit down and pay $2 for one piece. Now you gotta pay one for $4, $5 for one piece. Good, nice one. So the same thing once the sheep gets to know the truth. And as the Bible said, my sheep know my voice. And other voice, they will not follow. They will not be so dumb anymore if you know what they're eating. So now, concerning the World Council of Churches, are we at the end time where this verse of the Bible regarding Mystery of Babylon, the mother of harlots, being fulfilled? That's for sure. Because there's no other age beyond us. Alright. So let's go to the Bible now in Revelation. And we want to see, before we watch that video clip, every age, those who are called of God, they have to overcome. So there's no excuse for any one of us. Chapter 2, verse 7. He that have an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said unto the churches. To him that overcome, will I give it to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. To him that overcome, to eat of the tree of life. And the tree of life is none other than Christ Jesus. Right. Huh? Now in those days, in the first church, if people don't overcome, they don't even get the actual food. It's important that so we overcome to eat the real food. Now, take for example, if I were in the exams of God and I heard the message, I refuse to come out. Because I'm afraid that, I might be lost. See, if you are a Catholic, you know the truth, the Catholic Church is wrong. Why don't you come out? If you don't move up because you're fearful, because you've been taught that you go to purgatory, because if you're taught, you're taught that they're in a modern church, and if you don't hold on to the Catholic Church, you are going to be lost forever. Now, how are you going to eat the tree of life if you stay in darkness? If I continue to stay in my examines of God, I will not be eating the tree of life. I will be eating what the examines of God will produce. Overcome. Next. Verse 11. He that have a ear like him, hear what the Spirit say unto the churches. He that overcome shall not be hurt of the second death. Sure. Overcome. And when you stand before God, you will not be standing in the great white throne judgment and hearing the voice, depart from me into everlasting fire. No. And then we have verse 17. He that have an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said unto the churches. To him that overcome will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name, which no man knoweth, saving he that receive it. Yeah, we're going to have a new name, you know. Overcome. In the day when I go up to heaven, my name will not be Richard Gunn. I don't know what I'll be called. I don't know what new name, it will be some language. I don't know. And every one of you will have a new name. Huh? You cannot choose it. It is given to you. It fit you. Alright. Then we have verse 28. And now I give him the morning. Where is that? Where is he? The overcome. Verse 26. Okay. And he that overcome and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nation. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I receive of my Father. And I will give him the morning star, and he that have an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit of God say unto the churches. Remember one thing, the word keep on my work. He that keep on my works. This is work and word together. You cannot do a work of God if you don't have the word of God. Word comes first, then the works. Huh? Word comes first, then the action. Am I right? Alright, next. Chapter 3, verse 6, verse 5. He that overcome, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Then we have the next one in verse 12. Him that overcome will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem. We shall come down out of heaven upon from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. We will all be part of that temple, the holy city, New Jerusalem. Alright? And that part of it, the holy city, New Jerusalem, the name of it, we are part of it. Because you are part of that city. And then next one, Laodicea. And we have it in verse 21. To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. Isn't that wonderful? Right. Christ overcame, sat with his Father in his throne. We will overcome, then we will sit with him in his throne. Ah, the throne must be very big. Alright, but it means to say the authority you will have with him. He will give you the authority. You remember what Jesus said? You'll take care of certain city, right? Remember? Right. You are faithful in this, you're given you this to watch. So in the day of the millennium, we will rule with him. In the new heaven and new earth, we will still rule with him. Don't think you have clock number 7 to sit on and play your harp. We have the true receipt, so let us get back into the Word of God and make ourselves ready as a bride should for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Let us pray. Father in heaven, we ask for your grace and thank you, Lord, for all that you have done for us, O Father. Let your grace, Father, Lord, permit our life in the favor of Lord Jesus Christ, Father, that we continue holding fast to the word that we have received from you in this world of darkness. We know, Father, Lord, as much as we share with many people, many of them are hard of hearing. But you have said in thy word, he that have been near to hear, let him hear. And we do all that we can, Father, to share with people the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ and the truth of this last day, that they might understand and run away from all that darkness that is coming upon the churches, upon the world itself as well. I'm asking you, Lord, that you grant us the grace for that. So, Lord, as we dismiss from here, we ask for your grace in Jesus' name. Amen.